Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and his glorious riches. Ephesians 1:18. Hebrews 13:6. We may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. All of you are aware of the fact that we are studying Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. We have that on the screen for you to see, Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. So far over the past weeks and months, we have been taking a look at the various books of the Old Testament, and so far we have looked at these books. Jesus in every book of the Old Testament, beginning with the book of Genesis. Then we move to Exodus, then to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and now we're in 1 Samuel. When we complete 1 Samuel, we'll be moving into 2 Samuel. That stands to reason, doesn't it? So I'm encouraging you, if you will, please, to be aware of the fact that we have spent some time so far in seeing Jesus in every book of the Old Testament up through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel. I'm going to remind you this evening that in the study of God's Word, it is absolutely essential that we be cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and ready to receive the impartation, dissemination, communication of God's Word. We're blessed individuals indeed because we've been given these magnificent opportunities to be first of all in harmony and fellowship with the Lord, and then to be able to open this wonderful book, God's Word, and study it. What a magnificent privilege and honor that is. And God has given us that privilege and that honor. And so I want to remind you this evening again that the Scripture teaches us that we must be in harmony and fellowship with the Lord. He's made that possible for us because he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How fantastic it is to know that we are in harmony, in right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the light of all that's been said, let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we are grateful indeed that you've given us so many opportunities in life to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Life at the longest is extremely short. And so we want to thank you again tonight that you've allowed us to live another day and be here tonight. We're thankful indeed that you've blessed us all so richly. We're the recipients of your grace and salvation. We know that the Scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not based upon our goodness, but based upon the greatness of our Heavenly Father and the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So we bow to express our thanks tonight for the fact that God loved us so much that he was willing to give his Son, the Lord Jesus. And then we're thankful this evening that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and become the God-man for the specific purpose of going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. We're thankful indeed that you've saved us by your grace, that you've given us many wonderful opportunities to focus our attention upon various individuals' characters in the Word of God. We've taken a look at Samuel. Tonight we're looking at Saul. We'll remember again that we'll be looking at the man by the name of David. So you've blessed us with the opportunity to focus our attention upon these great characters of the Word of God. We've been able to see as we study each one that there's not a person that we've ever found in the Word of God who was other than Jesus Christ perfect. Jesus is the only one who ever lived without any personal sin, any sin of any kind. And so we realize that no matter what the individual's name is that we study, we find that these are imperfect individuals just as we are, sinners saved by grace. Thank you for the privilege of studying tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been my privilege in the last few hours to be looking at some letters that were written, and this is an invasion of privacy of my mother and dad, but my brother, who has lived on the farm where I grew up, has moved to a retirement home, and they brought some of the things from the farmhouse to where they are now. And some of these things they did not want to keep. They wanted to pass them on to the other son, that's me. And so today I was able to open up a box that had letters that were written from my dad to my mother and my mother to my dad before they were married in 1918. Now, I felt like I was somewhat invading their privacy. I want to tell you that if you have love letters, please destroy them so that your children... children or grandchildren will not be reading them in the future. But I looked at this and looked at the date on the letters, noticing it was 1918, realizing how many years ago that was, realizing that that was X number of years before I came on the scene. I counted those years and I looked at those letters, and it's amazing to see there's an entire box of these letters, of these notes, and I tell you what, I've never known anyone to be so gushy as my mother and dad were toward each other. He was in the military. He was away from home. And so she was writing to him, he writing to her. I just wanted you to know that I need to have to confess a little bit that I feel like I did invade their privacy some, but I probably will do it again before I burn the letters. I enjoyed the letters immensely. It reminds me of probably some of the letters you have written over the past years, and we won't get into that. But I want you to know that as I think in terms of our scripture for this evening, which is 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look at that passage of scripture and also to remind you that this is an emphasis upon a man by the name of Saul. You remember that we told you at the outset of 1 Samuel that there are three men presented to us in this 1 Samuel. There's Samuel in chapters 1 through 7. There's Saul in chapters 8 through 15. And then there's David in chapters 16 to 31. I want you to realize that it's almost, it is impossible for me to study and to teach all the information that I'm able to discover as I find my way plodding through these chapters of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, three men. Samuel in chapters 1 through 7. Saul in chapters 8 through 15. And you'll notice that the verse of scripture I've given you tonight is taken from the very last chapter of these chapters 8 through 15. And then David in chapters 16 to 31. I've discovered something that I felt was extremely important, and that is that we need to spend some time tonight in what I have chosen to call, and you'll notice the title of the message that was presented in last Sunday's bulletin, is self-examination of the heart. But I want to just remind you before I say that, please notice again on the screen three men of 1 Samuel. Samuel chapters 1 through 7, Saul chapters 8 through 15, and David chapters 16 to 31. Well, look at Samuel for a moment, and we notice that Samuel was the last judge described as God's man. When we come to the study of Saul in these chapters, We see Saul as the first king, but a person who disobeyed God. So we see some things about Saul that I want to remind you of, and we'll get into this as we look into these verses tonight. But we're calling this self-examination of the heart. It's important for me to tell you that this message is not designed for the person who sits in front of you or behind you. This message is not designed for the person who sits to the left or right of you. This message is designed for you. So that lets me know that I need to tell you again that the message is designed for each one of us. As we listen to this message this evening, we need to draw an invisible circle around self and then allow the Word of God to speak to the person within that invisible circle, which will be you, of course. We're looking at Saul, and you're going to look at this first verse of chapter 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." What I would encourage you to do, if you don't do anything else, is highlight or underline or take your pen and underline the words of 1 Samuel chapter 15. When I first started preparing the message, I went through the entire 15th chapter and divided it so that I could emphasize various aspects of this chapter. And I gave myself in verses 1 through 3 an emphasis upon a crisis. I gave myself an emphasis on verses 4 through 9 as a response. And then I went down to verse 15, or 10 through 15, and I put out by the side of the passage a test, a test. And then I looked at verses 16 to 23, and I found the word excuse that characterized that section. And then when I was looking at verses 24 to 31, I looked at and put down the word confusion. And then 32 to 35, I put the word future. Now, I have changed my mind, and I'm not going to give you all that information that I was going to give you on those verses of the 15th chapter. Primarily the reason is because I want you to see, the scripture says, Samuel speaking to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." And I would encourage you to underline those last words of that first verse of 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm calling this, as you can see, self-examination of the heart. And when I say heart, I'm not talking about your physical heart that pumps the blood through your system. I'm talking about your spiritual heart, which is the mentality of your soul. King Saul had the honor of being Israel's first king when he was 30 and approximately served for 30 years. He was approximately 30 years of age. He reigned, and I got that confused, 42 years. I got to thinking about the fact that we've been here in this church beginning now our 41st year. And so you'll notice that he reigned over Israel for 42 years. So let me repeat, King Saul had the honor of being Israel's first king when he started off at approximately 30 years of age and reigned over 42 years. Saul looked like royalty. There's some things that are characterizing him. He was tall, he was handsome, he was noble, but he made a fatal mistake early in his career by disobeying God and a command of God to destroy the Amalekites and all their possessions. The Lord then withdrew his favor from Saul and had Samuel, the prophet, to anoint David as king. I don't know how much you know about David, but I found out that the more I get into a study now in preparation for coming days on David, that is just beyond my ability to communicate all that the Scripture presents on the man called David. Before we discuss Saul's failure, however, let's note some accomplishments and strengths, then follow that with his weaknesses. I pause for a moment to tell you, as I said earlier in the introduction this evening, that no matter what biblical character you find, you're going to find no one in all the biblical characters as a perfect individual other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to understand that no matter who you study, you're going to find some problems and difficulties and sins and disobedience in their lives. But we're going to, first of all, talk about accomplishments of Saul. Then we'll talk about the weaknesses. Saul was chosen by God to be the first king of Israel, which is a great honor and a great responsibility. Secondly, we see that Saul defeated many enemies of his country, including the Ammonites, the Philistines, and the Moabites. I know that you're not going to be able to take all this information down, and that's okay. What I want you to do is to get an overall overview. Number three, he was courageous, the Bible teaches us, in battle. He united scattered tribes. He gave them strength, but on the negative side, he could be impulsive, sometimes acting unwisely. Let me pause for a moment and let you look within that invisible circle that you drew a little while ago. Do you ever find yourself being on the negative side? Do you find yourself being impulsive? Do you find yourself saying at times and making decisions at times that are unwise decisions? Now, don't make this known to anyone who sits to the right or left of you. I'm trying to let you see that here we look at Saul, and he was courageous in battle. He united scattered tribes. He gave them strength. But then on the negative side, he could be impulsive, sometimes acting very unwisely. He was jealous of David and had a thirst for revenge. What was interesting to me when I was reading Henrietta C. Mayer's book, which is entitled What the Bible is All About, she said some things and revealed some things about Saul's undoing. She says, Saul's undoing was not so much his disobedience, but rather his half-hearted obedience. Now, I want you to put that down because I was impressed when I read that statement. His undoing was not altogether his disobedience, but rather his half-hearted obedience. The reason why I'm saying this tonight is I'm aware of the fact that every person in this auditorium this evening could be characterized, including the preacher, by half-hearted obedience. Not necessarily all that much in desiring to be disobedient to God's plan, but half-hearted obedience. Could that be the danger in our lives today? By looking at King Saul's life and the way he made decisions, we're able to scrutinize our own hearts. We can scrutinize our own decisions. Jeremiah tells us, and you remember this scripture, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, what? Wicked. But when I looked up various translations, I found one that said, and I put it on the screen for you to see, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitfully, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Roman numeral 4, self-evaluation, I believe, is very helpful to keep us on the right track. I was aware of the fact tonight that I did not know who all would be here. And I'm very impressed with the fact that we have people who are in our services now who've not been with us over the last 45 or so many years. But I'm aware of the fact that that brings a challenge to me. And I want you to see that self-evaluation can be very helpful to keep us on the right track. It's important that every one of us here this evening, however many weeks or months or years we've been a believer, we need to ask ourselves some questions. And the first one that I have on the screen for you is, how do we spend our time? How do we spend our time? Now, I'm aware of the fact that many of you have a lot of responsibilities and things to do. Some of you have school. Some of you have working hours. Many of you have a lot of hours that are consumed every single day. But the question is, how do we spend our time? Notice, if you will, I said, do we spend time daily studying God's Word? Is the Bible boring? Have you ever found yourself studying and reading through the Bible and saying, oh, I don't understand this. This is rather boring to me. But I want you to see what I'm saying. Is the Bible boring? If so, then considering yourself lukewarm. Now, this is very pungent and powerful this evening because it is right here where we live. Is the Bible boring? If so, consider yourself lukewarm. If you're not a student, a consistent student of God's truth, then you must consider yourself as distant. I try to use some words here that would help us categorize ourselves, evaluate ourselves. Is the Bible boring? If so, considering yourself lukewarm. If you're not a consistent student of God's Word, then consider yourself distant. Do you have thoughts that I am now giving you? I really don't care what God thinks. Has there ever had a thought like that come to your mind? I really don't care what God thinks. Or you may even be nicer than that and say, I do my best and He needs to accept me the way I am. We're looking at various thoughts that individuals can have. Or some even say, I don't want to be legalistic about Bible study and church attendance. Now, did you see what I said there? In fact, there are people who move from one extreme to the other. And some people say, well, those people down at that church, all they do is study the Bible. And I just don't want to be legalistic about the Bible. I don't want to be legalistic about church attendance. In your relationship to the Lord, would you consider yourself at this very moment distant or not too close or lukewarm? Or would you consider yourself eagerly growing, eagerly advancing with a hunger and a desire for God and His Word? Do you see what I want to do tonight? I want us to deal with evaluating self. Do you compromise what God expects of you? Do you come to the point where you say, I don't really care. It's no big deal, my relationship to God. Is it very important that we learn how to self-monitor our spiritual lives? Now, let me pause for a moment and let you see what I've been thinking. Guess what? I've been thinking about you. You say, well, you've been thinking about me. Yes, I've been thinking about you. I'm talking about you individually. I've been thinking about you. As a minister, I can say, because I can speak to all of you and say, I'm thinking about you and make that personal. You see what I'm saying? We each have the responsibility of self-monitoring our spiritual lives. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents cannot do this for you. You have to do it for yourself. Through Saul's life, we can gain a lot of insights into the process by which a person ignores red light warnings along the way. Many people are not paying much attention to the red light warnings along in our Christian lives. When I look at this man by the name of Saul, Saul as a king is described for us in 1 Samuel chapters 11 through 15. You'll notice that I have here for you, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin from the city of Gibeah. He started with victory over the Ammonites. And then he moved into what I have chosen to call half-hearted obedience, which amounted to disobedience, which brought a warning from Samuel and confirmed by God in a miraculous storm, a thunderstorm. You find this in the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel. I pause to remind you tonight that not everything that's going to happen to you and me is going to be good. Some things happen along the way are not good. We're going to face difficulties and burdens and trials and tests. We're going to find ourselves oftentimes dealing with adverse circumstances, things that we didn't really think would come our way. And yet we must understand that Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. It doesn't say that everything is going to be good for you and me. It says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. I could break that down and deal with it individually because that verse of Scripture has some major aspects. But I want you to see that the primary emphasis is that we, first of all, understand that not just some things, but all things do work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Do you see how I've taken that verse and let it lay out for you? You must see it that way. So we look at the life of Saul. We discover that disobedience brought about warning from Samuel and confirmed by God with this miraculous thunderstorm. It's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 12. When you go to chapter 13, you discover something else. We find some success in Saul's life, but it resulted in pride, resulting in a person being egotistical and braggadocious and supercilious. Don't you like those words? In other words, here's a person who becomes arrogant. So arrogant that he was egotistical, and I reminded you of this previously, but I don't know whether you remembered it or not. He was egotistical in offering sacrifices when it was the exclusive function of the priest. But he chose to step out of bounds and do something that was not fitting and proper for him to do. Here we see presumptive self-importance. All you have to do is study 1 Samuel 13 and you'll find out about that. When you go to the 14th chapter, another mistake is found. In that chapter, it's interesting, he ordered the army to abstain from food and also brought about the senseless death of Jonathan. You'll probably want to read these chapters after I've reminded you of some of the things here. A third mistake was made and is revealed in the chapter we reminded you of as we started tonight, chapter 15. A third mistake is found here in this 15th chapter, and I consider it the most serious one. Because when you go to the 19th verse, please turn now to 1 Samuel 15, 19. It says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Would you do me a favor this evening and underline that passage of Scripture? 1 Samuel 15, 19. Let's look at it for a few moments. You'll discover that it says, why? Why? Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? The question that I believe is important for each one of us this evening, as we find ourselves placed inside of this invisible circle, realizing that God is speaking specifically to the person inside of that invisible circle, the question is asked, why would you ever disobey the voice of God? Why would you choose not to obey His words? Why would you choose to be indifferent and cold to the things that are spiritual? God is challenging every one of us this evening to have an evaluation of our spiritual hearts. You'll notice that the Scripture also says, and it's very powerful, why is it that you did not obey the voice of the Lord, but you got involved with evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. So we see that any time a person begins to make an excuse, it's very powerful to see that the Lord says, I want you to see yourself as you really, really are. Now, in the light of all that's been said, let me begin to tell you right here that the word evil is found here. And you need to know that there's a difference between sin and evil. And we'll spend just a few moments on this before we leave tonight. I want you to be able to see that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for sin. He did not die for evil. The question then is, what is the difference between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand? Okay, sin is disobedience to God, being under the control of our sinful nature, fulfilling the designs of the flesh. Evil, however, on the other hand, is satanic thinking. Don't forget this. Please don't let this slip your mind. Evil is satanic thinking. You cannot get on your knees and pray, Oh Lord, forgive me for my evil. You can pray, forgive me for my sin. There's a difference between the two, and you must be able to see it. Jesus Christ died for sin. Jesus Christ did not die for evil. Evil is satanic thinking. So we discover then that the only way to get rid of satanic thinking is to get a different type of thinking. We can admit our faults and failures and sins, and God forgives. We heard very definitely last Sunday in John's message how fantastic this is as far as our ability to admit our faults and failures and sins and be forgiven and restored to a right relationship. But on the other hand, we discover that in this life, Satan's thinking is very prevalent. And Satan wants to bombard you with his type of thinking. The world is presenting to us thinking that is satanic, evil, over and over and over again. We have a lot of information that you can look up on the internet in relationship to the subject of evil, but I'm trying to just give you a quick overview because this is very powerful. You're still thinking about the person who's inside that invisible circle. You're talking about yourself. You have to make a decision about what you're going to do with your sins. And the scripture says we're to admit our faults and failures and sins. But you also need to understand that this verse says that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the evil that we want to present to you this evening is satanic thinking. And you don't get rid of satanic thinking by prayer. You don't get rid of satanic thinking by dedication. You get rid of satanic thinking by receiving a different type of thinking. So the only thing that will erase the satanic thinking that you have now or you received over the years, the only thing that will erase that satanic thinking, which is evil, is God's thinking. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to tell you, especially those of you who've not been hearing me communicate over a period of many, many years, you need to see that in this invisible circle, we have the responsibility now of self-examination. We see that in relationship to Saul. We're seeing it specifically in relationship to ourselves this evening. God has given you a wonderful opportunity, and so many of you now are being very faithful and consistent in listening to the communication from the Word of God, various books of the Bible, various subjects. You've been very consistent, and I would encourage you not to allow anything to keep you from being consistent and faithful in receiving the communication and the continued receiving of the Word of God on a day-by-day basis. I'm aware of the fact that I'm not communicating every day, but there's a tremendous amount of information on the internet, and you can have time every single day on the days that we do not have Bible class. You can have time that you can study God's wonderful Word. I promise you, God desires that you be responsible for allowing the greater of God's grace to come along and begin to erase the satanic thinking that has accumulated in your life over a period of weeks and months and years. Wherever you are right now, in your life and in mine, there is God's thinking, and there is, if we're not careful, the continuation of satanic evil thinking. And there is some that's accumulated over a period of time. And I've told you many times that as a little boy living on a farm road, which was a dirt road, of course, and when the rain would come, the little road that was from our house out to the highway would get real muddy, and we would have to get on that muddy road and try to find our way to slip and sliding to the highway. I want you to get the mental picture. Oftentimes our neighbors would come by, and they would create ruts in that old dirt road. And here the rain would be coming, and the ruts would be there. And then my dad would say, "Let's go to the town, let's go to town." And I would get in the back seat. I'm not going to tell you what year that car was. But anyway, I got in the back seat, and he would get out on that muddy road. And oftentimes I would find myself in the back seat trying to guide that car because it was sliding from one side to the other. And eventually, if we weren't careful, it was going to slide off in the ditch. But he would find himself falling into those ruts. And then we would find our way to the highway. That's the way satanic thinking is in our lives. It creates deep ruts. Deep ruts. And you can come along with the Word of God like that grater and slash some of it away, but you don't get all the ruts. You have to go back like that grater that would come, the county grater would come when it dried, and he would put that blade down and begin to grade and then turn around and grade. And he'd smooth that road back up in such a great way, cleaning up, grading that road. Some of you have some awareness of what I'm saying. But I wanted you to see that that's the way the deep ruts of satanic thinking are in our minds, in our lives, in our souls. We have to have the grading of God's Word consistently, over and over and over again, and allow the Word of God to slide along and grade off a little bit at a time of the satanic thinking. And as we grow over a period of years, then I promise you, then we'll be able to see more from a vertical divine viewpoint than we can from a human horizontal viewpoint. Does that make sense to you folks? Are y'all able to see what I'm trying to say? What I'm looking at here is evaluation of the heart. My, how important it is to understand that God desires that we be able, in this magnificent scripture, to see that these three men, Samuel, Saul, David — we'll get to David next Sunday — but we're able to see Samuel, the last judge, God's man, Saul, the first king who disobeyed God. I'm trying to get to these pages. I'm going to get there, I promise you. There has to be self-examination of the heart. And that was the title of the message for tonight. I just wish that all of us would realize how powerful it is to know that no one else on the earth can do this for you or me. It's individual, personal. Very, very, very important. And I would encourage you to be more consistent than you've ever been in your life of receiving the mind, the thinking of Jesus Christ, and the impartation, dissemination of the wonderful Word of God. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that we're privileged to be able to think about these things, understanding how important it is that we individually look within and evaluate our own heart's condition. We thank you for each person here tonight. We thank you for each one who will hear this message. And for the individuals who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who have found themselves cold and indifferent to your cause, help them to see the importance of getting back in proper relationship to our Savior. And then those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that there's not anything on this earth that's more important than their personal relationship to Jesus Christ. We can live and we can die. The only thing that will really count when we leave this life is our relationship to our Lord. We thank you that Jesus was willing to leave heaven's glory, come down here to this earth, and go to the cross to die for all of us. And the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. How fantastic that is. So many of us have done that, and we thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. We realize that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no other way to be saved other than the Lord Jesus. In fact, he was the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. That's through Jesus. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust you tonight. Thank you for the privilege of studying. Help us to pay close attention to what the Word of God says. And help us to obey your voice. Help us to understand that we have the responsibility to stay away from satanic thinking, which is evil. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.